Let's see. We have a number of questions that I'll try and get to. I do recommend the Witnessing to Mormons seminar with Jerry and Marion Bodine, July 22nd and 23rd. And the cost is only $5, which includes all the materials that you get. And I suggest you take advantage of it because it will help you effectively communicate the gospel to Mormons. We have some praise reports. How many here today for the first time? You've never been with us before. Wave at us so we can welcome you. If you are interested in getting some free literature from Christian Research Institute, if you raise your hand, the ushers will give you a card, as George indicated before. But it's not mandatory by any means, and we do like to communicate with you and let you know some of the things that we are doing. I have a couple of praise reports I'd like to share with you before our message of the morning. I made a mistake last night on the Bible Answer Man program. I said I would be speaking in Anaheim today after this service. I will not be. It's next month, not this month. So I have to correct that. There's going to be some people there today looking for me, and I'm not going to be there, and I wouldn't give you a nickel for John Stewart's neck when they get there, because some of them are going to say, "Where is he?" And I'm going to be home eating dinner. A letter came in recently from one of our radio listeners to know of their appreciation for the Christian Research Institute Bible Answer Man ministry. Quote, "There's a great movement of Jesus through southeast Idaho, and even though the doctrine of Mormonism has been in dominance for a very long time, I am believing that the programming of KCIR Radio is reaching out and touching lives as has never been experienced here before. I praise God for your every effort and extensive study and commitment. I know that without that, we wouldn't be receiving the programs that we hear." This is right in the heart of Mormon country, and now we are in KCIR in Idaho and KANN in Salt Lake City, and we are penetrating all the areas of Mormon country, and we are getting letters from the Mormons. And some of the letters are very interesting. Namely, they say that they've learned in a lot of material, and they're grateful for the knowledge of the Bible, and some of them even send us contributions until they find out what I think of Mormonism. And then, of course, they don't send contributions anymore. They send us nasty comments. Not too long ago, Sunstone Magazine, it's a Mormon publication, came out and said that so effective was the work of two people who are working against the cult ministries, mine and others, that Walter Martin has had to change the name of his ministry from Christian Research Institute and Vision House to Gospel Light Publishers. Now that's how confused they are. Gospel Light Publishers is a publishing house, not my ministry. It publishes some of my books. But they actually printed that I had to change the name of the ministry because they were so effective. And they desperately need some information to straighten them out. Received a letter from a man in Sacramento, California. He says, quote, "For years I was a very stubborn and ignorant agnostic. I wasn't sure what I believed in, and I didn't really care to find out. For some reason, I always thought that I was very open-minded, that I could take care of my life without help from anybody, especially God. Boy, was I in the dark. About a year after I quit drinking, things started happening. Since I had given up alcohol, I had started to try to live the clean life I always knew I should. Something was missing. I went to a Bible study with a best friend who had recently been born again. Afterwards, we discussed the Bible and Christianity. I ended my argument with the very intelligent, open-minded statement, quote, 'As far as I'm concerned, the Bible is a bunch of garbage.' When I heard myself say that, I thought, how can I, being open-minded, say a thing like that when I haven't even read the Bible? So I borrowed a Bible and proceeded to read the New Testament. Well, by the time I got to Romans, I realized that the Lord had been helping me a lot longer than I knew. The walls of my pride crumbled, and I opened my heart to Him. Now I can't stop praising Him. Praise the Lord." That's an agnostic. We used to have two atheists listen to the Bible Answer Man program for over a year. Very devout atheists. And they hated me. And they wrote me nasty letters. And they called up and yelled at me. And one of them got so mad one night on the phone when I answered his question. He says, "You're a bastard." That was right on the air, you know. And I said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you, brother. The Lord bless you, you know, when you're cursed, you pray for people. The scripture says so." And about a month later, 2 months later, I get a telephone call from the Bible Answer Man. "Dr. Martin, yes, I'm the man that called you a bastard." I said, "Oh, back again?"
He said, yes. He says, I call up to apologize. He said, my brother and I have both been saved. We've been listening to your program, and we're born again, and we're reading literature, and we got the cassettes. How can you please forgive us? We were so stupid. And those guys have been faithful supporters of the Bible Answer Man ministry ever since. So people say, amen. So my long training in the streets of Brooklyn stood me in good stead. Some people would have been shocked. I've been called worse. Just a note to thank you for your ministry and your faithfulness to the Lord. I was privileged to be able to hear you share about your trip to Brazil. I was so excited and encouraged to hear what the Lord had done in Brazil, as well as during the conference in Utah. I can't even begin to express how blessed I've been by hearing the enthusiasm of you and the others in sharing how God has moved in the hearts of people. We do hold you and CRI up in our prayers and greatly appreciate your ministry. Again, thanks. And may the Lord richly bless you and the staff at CRI as you continue to serve Him. A man wrote earlier, quote, I have dropped my membership in Ekankar. I was a member for 10 years. During that time, I became a priest, a high initiate in the cult of Ekankar. Close quote. So here's a person delivered from the occults right down here in Costa Mesa. As you drive down the Newport Boulevard, you will see an advertisement for Ekankar and an Ekankar Center. This is Hinduism right out of the world of the occult. And here's a person who was a high priest in it who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people say, well, I don't see cultists getting saved, we see them every year by the thousands getting saved. We see that the fields are white unto harvest and people are responding. And the people who don't see it happening are the people who aren't praying and out there trying to do something about it. That's why it's important to go to seminars like the Bodines teach and to lectures on the cults to get the information so you'll be able to use it. For that, you can constantly praise and thank the Lord. So I thank God for testimonies like that. They're wonderful. Okay, let's see. Are the words hell and damn and SOB swear words? I'm thinking of Gene Scott. Is this minute? I don't quite get the connection here. I mean, are you saying he's going to hell, he should be damned, or he's an SOB? Or is Gene Scott saying that? I don't understand what you're saying. But anyhow, I think it's because Dr. Scott has used expressions like this on television that the question has come. So I think of Gene Scott. Is his ministry dangerous to the cause of Christ? Philippians chapter 1 says, some preach Christ out of envy, some out of strife, some to cause bonds or problems for me, says Paul. What shall be my attitude? I rejoice, Christ is preached. Now, when Gene Scott is preaching the gospel, he is a highly educated, extremely talented preacher. In fact, it was through the ministry of Gene Scott that the man who was standing here before, George Wood, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, as a young man. George went on to get his doctorate at Fuller Theological Seminary, to become the pastor of a very prominent church, and to be an influence in his own denomination and a professor in a college nearby. All of that because Gene Scott preached the gospel and God honored the gospel. Now, does that mean that Gene Scott is to be believed in everything he says? No. Does that mean everything Gene Scott does is right? No. Does he do things like this on the air? Yes. Is it right? No. It's unbiblical. It gives the gospel a bad name. And therefore, I don't think he should do it. However, God has to deal with Gene Scott. And the scripture says, put everything to the test, hold on to what's good. Gene Scott attacked me on television about 4 or 5 months back, personally, out of the clear blue sky, because I was leaving Melodyland. And he knew nothing about the subject, had never talked to me, never written me, never done a thing, just shot his mouth off on television. So our attorney said, you're entitled equal time. Go get it. Get on there. And let him have it. And that was my first reaction. This should be answered. But George said before, sometimes I let people walk on me for a reason. All right? I didn't respond to it. I left it with the Lord. And Dr. Scott is no longer in the position where he can do that on that channel anymore. And I thank God for that. I think we should pray for Gene Scott. And he's off on pyramids now and the British Israel heresy and other nonsense. He just needs a lot of prayer, because when Gene Scott's thinking right, he's a great servant of God. When Gene Scott's doing what he's doing now, he needs a lot of prayer and a lot of help. So wrong to use this kind of language and to be a poor testimony, and that's exactly what it is. It hurts the cause of Christ. Acupuncture. Do you mean I should have some? Or what about it? Is acupuncture unchristian to receive acupuncture treatments? Is it Christian? Or to receive them for medical reasons? Well, acupuncture is based upon an occultic practice. The idea that positive and negative currents flow through the body, the yin and yang concept of ancient Chinese philosophy. Now, along with that came a very careful anatomical study by the Chinese of the nerve endings of the body. And they, long before modern medicine, had marked out the nerve endings for all of the major organs and all of the functions of the body. Must have been a laborious task without modern means, but they did it. Those charts are still today enormously accurate. They learned that by placing a needle at the juncture of nerves, it was possible to block pain impulses to the brain. That's all. It's a very simple process once you understand what it is. So, gradually acupuncture moved over from occultism to medicine. And now, there are very fine doctors, MDs, in China and the United States who practice acupuncture and have had remarkable results with it. Nothing to do with the occult, nothing to do with religion at all. Just pure physiology. Now, a couple of years ago, I had a very bad condition in my back. I stand a great deal when I lecture, and sometimes my back would get so bad that I would have to lean on the podium, hoping that people wouldn't notice it, so that I could stand erect. That's how bad the pain was in my lower back. And a friend of mine said, you know, you ought to try acupuncture. And I said, well, I hate drugs. Won't take that. And I can't live on aspirin and Excedrin the rest of my life. So I prayed about it. And I went to an acupuncturist in El Toro, or near El Toro, right down the road from us here. And she was a Christian lady. I didn't know that when I got there, but she was a Christian. And she laid me down on the table and asked a few questions and made a few pushes on my back, pressure on my back. And she said, you have a very, very bad back. And she said, you must be in constant pain. I said, I am. She said, it's very great pain. I said, it is. And she told me exactly where it was. And then she said, now, this will hurt just a little bit. And she turned me into a porcupine. From the top of my neck all the way down my back and all the way down my leg. And I looked like a porcupine. And then to make matters worse, she hooked up electrodes to the needles and shot it with electricity, which didn't really do me too much good either. She said, now I will show you what's wrong. So she said, look at the back of your leg, and held up a mirror. And at certain points in my leg and on my back, the skin around the needles had actually turned into large welts, red welts, as if I had been stung by a bee. She said, these are the nerve junctures that are causing you your problems. I said, how do you know that? She said, watch. And she turned one of the spots with the needle, and I almost went right off the table through the ceiling. She said, do you believe it now? I said, absolutely. Right on, sister, whatever you want to do. She said, good. Now just lie still. She said, it'll probably take about 6 weeks or so. She said, two or three times a week. But she said, we can eliminate the condition. That was about 3 years ago, and 6 weeks later, I walked out of Dr. Susanna Hughes' office, and I had no more back pain. And I didn't have to cram myself with drugs and all the rest of it. It worked perfectly. All I can tell you is, she's not an occultist. It had nothing to do with the occult, and it blocked all the pain in my back until my body recovered. So I have to believe that if they perform brain surgery under acupuncture, it must be sound medically. And they are doing that now in China and have for some time. So in the hands of a good acupuncturist, if you're suffering pain, it might be worthwhile exploring it. However, if it has anything to do with the occult, avoid it. What is your opinion of O.L. Jaggers and Miss Velma? I answered this once before. I'm not going to go into it again. Their theology is off the wall, and their golden altar thing is a cult, and I just wouldn't waste my time watching it. I recommend that you do with O.L. Jaggers what you do with Herbert Armstrong. Change channels quickly, and then you'll spare yourself a lot of time and energy. I just saw a delightful movie on gospel singers called Say Amen, Somebody. Two of the women in the movie were instrumental in bringing gospel music to America. However, their husbands felt they should have been home with them and their children. The women felt their gift was from God. Do you have any comment? Yes. The scripture says, wives, be in subjection to your husbands in the Lord. And the scripture says that a woman is to be obedient to her husband, because the husband is the head of the wife, the center of authority, as Christ is the head or the center of authority of the church. The philosophy that says, well, look what they did for gospel music in America, that proves they were right, is the philosophy of the end justifies the means. That is false. God will bring the gospel music to America without two women who disobey their husbands. You better believe that. So the Lord has to work in situations like that, and His authority is supreme in the marriage relationship. So I wouldn't say just because gospel music became powerful in America by two women who disobeyed their husbands, if indeed they did, I wouldn't say that that was a sound principle. Now, if their husband said, no, you can't do it, and the women went ahead and did it, that would be a violation of the Word of God. Maybe their husband simply said, honey, I don't think you ought to be spending as much time on this. And the wife argued with the husband, and the husband said, okay, give it a try. In that case, it wasn't disobedience. He was the head of the house, and she was the neck that turned the head. Which any married man tells you happens all the time. Questions from 2 weeks ago that George didn't get to. Okay. The picture here of a guy in a lotus position of meditation. God lifts me. This is an untouched photo of me, lifted into the air by God while I sat in spiritual meditation. I have written a book teaching spiritual meditation. In spiritual meditation, you will hear the inner voice, the wee inner voice of God, and God will guide you to solve your problems and bring peace and fulfillment in your life. Send $3 for my spiritual meditation. Guarantee that you will be pleased that your money refunded. Master Walter Thomas, Chicago, Illinois. Here's Walter Thomas allegedly floating in the air. Now, let's assume for the sake of argument that he did. Let's assume that he levitated his body. This happens in India. It happens in other places in the world. Maharishi Mahesh Yoga meditates also and elevates his body. So this type of thing we expect to happen. Why? Because it is supernatural and it's grounded in Satan, not in God. People forget the devil is in the miracle business. I have a friend who lives in Hawaii who is a black belt in judo, Japanese fellow, was an instructor to the Hawaiian Police Department for years in self-defense. In other words, somebody who can take care of himself. He's about 6 feet tall, and he then weighed about 280 pounds, a real sumo monster type. And he got gloriously saved, became an ordained minister, and took a church in the islands. In fact, he's still over there, Rod Kawakami. Sometimes he comes to our Bible class. Rod told me that he was called to an apartment by a mother who was worried about her son because he didn't answer the telephone, and he was into drugs and the occult. And Rod went in to this apartment, and Mother gave him the key. When he walked through the doors, the place stunk of incense, awful. When he walked through into the room, there were candles burning almost down to the bottom on dishes, and there was nobody in the room. So he looked all over for this guy, and then he saw this blurred something over across the room. So he walked through all this smoky haze, and there's a guy suspended in the air about 7 feet off the ground in the lotus position,
hanging there in the air. He says, now, Doc, he says, I know you're going to think I've lost my marbles. I said, no, I believe you saw it. He said, it was there. I walked underneath him. He says, there was nothing. He was hanging there. And he was chanting. I said, what did you do? He said, I got so scared. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop. And he dropped to the floor. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see? And the guy was spaced out. He was out of it. He was on drugs, but he was levitated. You say, well, that's contrary to the laws of gravity. You think Satan bothers with the laws of gravity? Satan is in the miracle business. That's why everything that happens that's miraculous or supernatural isn't necessarily from God. And you got to test it to find out who's doing it. So these kind of things don't disturb me at all. They happen regularly, only we just don't see a lot of it. Good morning, Dr. Martin. It was said that God has appointed people to eternal life, Romans 8, 29 and 30, and Hebrews and Acts 13, 48. But does it ever say that God has appointed people to eternal punishment, to hell? It nowhere says in the Bible that God ever predestined anybody to eternal fire. That is Calvin's doctrine of double predestination, which he extrapolated from St. Augustine. The doctrine is patently false. Now, God ordains some people to eternal life, but he has never given the basis of his choice to anybody, never explained it to anybody. But he has said that the judge of the whole earth does what's right. Well, if he does what's right, then it's fair. Somehow or other, God has knowledge that we do not have and acts on that knowledge. So God does predestine some people to eternal life, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. And the Bible says that people who go to hell go there not because God doesn't love them, but because they have rejected his grace. It's a very involved subject, but there is no such thing as double predestination. That is not biblical theology. Would you please explain 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 in the light of your teaching on eternal security? Especially verse 27, where Paul stresses the need for the subordination of the flesh, lest he should be a castaway. Well, the word castaway here in Greek carries the implication of being placed or put aside. It isn't the concept of destruction. It isn't the concept of annihilation. This isn't the concept of eternal punishment. It's the idea of I having preached the gospel to others, having failed to do what God wants, should myself be disqualified or set aside from those blessings. But let's look at the passage anyhow. I never get into arguments on this subject because there are very good theologians that believe that you can lose your salvation, and there are very good theologians who believe that you cannot lose your salvation. They have been debating it for a long, long time. I do not suppose that I will be able to solve it here for you, nor will anybody else. But it is an open question. Do you not know that they which run a race run so that they may receive a prize? So run that you may win it. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, one that is incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beats the air. This isn't a futile effort on my part. But I keep under my body. I bring my body under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified, rejected, put aside. I don't think it's referring to eternal salvation at all. I think it's talking about the loss of an individual's relationship in terms of fellowship with God and of blessings. Now, there are those that don't agree. There are those that believe very strongly in the loss of salvation after one has obtained it. I do not accept that position. I believe if you're truly born again and truly regenerate, you are Christ's property eternally. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out.
Now, I put all the verses down for the Arminian position and all the verses down for the Calvinist position in English and in Greek, and I've exegeted them and I've applied hermeneutics, and by the time I got finished, I came to the conclusion that in Christ we are secure. There are those that have done the same thing and come out the other way. It is obvious they are mistaken. And if you ask them, they will tell you it is obvious I am mistaken. So why bother arguing the thing? Why not just commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and let Him direct your path, and stop worrying about your eternal destiny, leave it in the hands of Christ, and live every day as if Christ was going to come back tonight, work every day if He wasn't going to make it for another 2,000 years, and you will find yourself in the center of the will of God. When and how can we get the album on the Holy Trinity tapes given by Art Waiterling in your classes while you were away? Meldyland Tape Store knows nothing about them. They told me Mr. Waiterling took the tapes and said he would probably put them out himself. That's what he's going to do. So you'll have to contact Art Waiterling, because Christian Research Institute isn't putting the tapes out. And so far as I know, neither is Meldyland. This is a small epistle. Are we Christians going to be saddened in eternity due to the fact that many friends and relatives who are not interested in the gospel in this life will not be with us? Well, Scripture says there will be sorrow when we stand before the Lord, but God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more pain, suffering, or death anymore. So I assume that God has arrived at a methodology for compensating for the loss of those people, and I'm willing to trust Him for that. Yes, you'd be abnormal if you didn't have sorrow, if you knew somebody was lost. But the Scripture says God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. So we have to trust Him for that. Please explain Romans 9:19-22. It would seem that we are destined for wrath apart from having free will choice in the matter. That's God saying in His sovereign will, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I choose to harden, I harden. He uses Pharaoh as an illustration. Now, if you go back and study the record, God knew Pharaoh's heart, and He raised him up for the purpose of exalting Himself, because He used Pharaoh's stubborn will, which God reinforced. In other words, we make up our minds to do something, and the Scripture says God can reinforce it. God can harden it. And as a result, we cannot turn around. There are people that sin away their day of grace and are hardened so that they do not ever repent. So that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. But it is not of man who wills or of man who strives, but it is of God who shows mercy, which means that salvation originates with God, and He has mercy on whom He chooses to have mercy. Now you say, well, does He have mercy on everybody? Well, the Scripture says the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all mankind. Titus chapter 2. So I therefore conclude, as Paul does, that He has concluded all mankind under sin, that He may have mercy on all of them. Ninth chapter of Romans, a great chapter, is affirming the sovereignty of God, the choice of God. But it does not rule out the capacity of man to respond to divine grace. I've always wondered if I would have to serve on a jury. My question was answered yesterday. I really don't want to be the judge of anyone. Does the Word say we have to do jury duty? No, the Word does not say that, but the state of California does. And the Scripture says, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth, therefore, jury duty, resisteth God. Now, do you get the message? You won't like it, but you just got it. What does Colossians 2:18 mean by worshiping angels? There was a cult of people at that time known as the Gnostics, the knowledgeable ones, from the Greek gnosis. They believed that they had superior knowledge even to the apostles. And they believed that Christ was one of many manifestations that revealed God. So they believed in a whole hierarchy of angels or messengers, and they worshiped them. And so Paul says, don't let anybody trick you into worshiping any hierarchy of angels. For it is in Christ that all the fullness of God Himself resides in flesh. So you worship Him, the fullness of deity in the flesh. In fact, the word deity, taroma teisteotetos somatikos, refers to God's very nature living in the flesh. Worship the Lord Jesus, not the angels. In the book of Revelation, twice, the angels tell John, do not worship us. We are your fellow servants. Worship God. Now that's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 2. Colossians 1 and 2. Have you heard of the Salesian Brothers' mission? If so, can anyone tell me a little about them? I've heard about it. It's a Roman Catholic order, I believe, but I don't know anything that I can tell you because I don't have any material on it here. We probably have a file on it in the office if we've received inquiries. Are we Christians going... answer that one. Yes, we Christians will. John 5:18 states that the Son of God is equal to God. However, in Philippians chapter 2, God is greater than the Son of God with respect to status. Therefore, does John in chapter 5, verse 18 mean that the Son of God is equal to God with respect to nature? Yes, you have got it right. Christ is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit in His divine nature. But while He walked the earth, He was inferior to the Father as a man. That's why in John chapter 14 He says, I am going to My Father. My Father is greater than I. He emptied Himself of His right to act as God. Took upon Himself the form of a slave. Was found in the form of man. And the Scripture says, very clearly, He never stopped being God. In fact, there's a participle used in Philippians chapter 2, which I lecture on when I lecture in seminary. And it says, let this mind or disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, never ceasing to be in the form of God, emptied Himself, ekenosen, and took upon Himself the form of a slave. So Christ was truly God and truly man. As man, lower than the angels, inferior in position to His Father, and a worshiper of the living God. But as the Word made flesh, He could say very clearly that He was equal with the Father. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Yes, you are correct there. Are these books cultic? The lost books of the Bible, the forgotten books of Eden. These are apocryphal books that have been around for a long time, and they are not valid theology. The Nag Hammadi Library in English, translated by members of the Coptic Gnostic Library Project for Antiquity and Christianity. This is not a canonical scripture at all. It's Gnostic heresy. The first was handed down from a grandparent. The second came from Edgar Cayce. Well, if it came from Edgar Cayce's group, you know it's occultic right there, because they are right out of the occult. And both of these are non-canonical and non-scholarly in terms of giving any real history to the background of Christianity. Okay, let's see. I'm running out of time. I have a friend involved in the United Pentecostal movement. They say they are not Jesus only, but the oneness movement. Is there a difference between oneness and Jesus only? Nope. Same difference between the spotted and the striped skunk. Same animal, different coat. Now, I'm going to debate the representative of the United Pentecostal Church in the United States. They sent me a letter, and they said that they named a man to debate me on the doctrine of the Trinity and their concepts versus historic Christianity. I have accepted their challenge. I have simply made one very important restriction. The debates will follow the standard formula for debates, and there will be a statement and a rebuttal, and then finally, it will be videotaped with permission to release it, so that for the first time, people will really find out how little the United Pentecostal Church knows and how heretical they are. And I intend to have the right to let everybody know about it. Those are the only conditions that I have made, and I'm waiting a response to that letter. I don't see any reason why they wouldn't do it if they feel suicidal. I wouldn't do it personally, but they seem to think that there wouldn't be any problem. We'll give them the chance. Does God send messages to us through dreams for us to interpret so we can make decisions? He has the option to make himself known any way that he chooses. But if you think God is speaking to you in a dream, test the content of the dream by the word of God before you go off and act on it. Otherwise, you are quite likely to have a very red face. Sometimes the most religious dreams are inspired by a heavy dose of cauliflower. About 4 months ago, I returned home from work and sat down to relax. Good for you. After a while, I started to think about guns and the fact that a co-worker and I both owned 45s. He had been on vacation for a week and was due to return on Monday. Suddenly, I was almost overwhelmed with waves of depression. Thoughts of putting the gun to my head and pulling the trigger came to me. I was amazed at this because I knew that these thoughts were not my own. I returned on Monday to find that my co-worker had shot himself in the head. While I have known these things about people all my life, this happened after I became a Christian. Is it Satan? No. Could be perfectly normal ESP, in which, knowing the friend, you could have a very close bond relationship with the person, and it is possible to transmit thoughts. We've already proven that in many experiments. So you could have gotten a telepathic communication. It happens to all kinds of people. How many people here have wanted to call somebody because they felt something was wrong and they found out it was true? How many people expected a telephone call and just knew somebody was going to call them? It happened. Is that right? It was the person. All right, that's normal ESP. It's not occultic ESP. So this man had a normal ESP experience, and it was very real. It was not Satan. It was a normal experience. If so, how can I know the moods and sometimes the very words that my girlfriend is going to say? She's also a Christian, but she is 3,000 miles away in Maine. Normal ESP. How can I know her thoughts if it isn't from God? Well, Adam was a remarkable creation. We have some of Adam's genetic code stamped on us. And I am confident that some of these things that we experience are the result of that initial marvelous creation, which somehow or other has been perverted because of sin. But the genetic code is still there. So I think we inherit that capacity from Adam. So you can know these things. If I were your girlfriend, I think I'd feel very uncomfortable knowing that you would know my thoughts. I have answered the questions, and now I'm going to ask our faithful ushers to come forward. Our faithful ushers are rushing toward us. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please give generously, because our way of telling Newport Mesa Christian Center that we believe in this Bible class and this Bible teaching ministry is to support it generously. We never had that problem at Melody Land. I don't envision that we will have the problem here. Our offerings have been down somewhat because our class has been growing, but I believe that the Lord supplies every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So if you make a checkout, make the check payable to Newport Mesa Christian Center for the offering. And if you give, whatever you give or can give, it will be used for the support of this ministry. And the Lord bless you as you give, and if you can't give. If you're not a believer in Christ, we're not asking for your money. We'd like to give you something. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's unite before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, accept these gifts from the hearts of those who love you. Multiply them as you did the loaves and the fishes in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and cause them to echo to thy honor and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. I am beginning a series this week The Conquering Christian. The Conquering Christian. And I'd like you to open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I'd like to begin reading in the second chapter, Revelation chapter 2. People have asked me, are you going to finish the series you started at Melodyland on the seven deadly sins? Yes, I am. I got through five of them. I have two more to go. So I will complete that. But this was impressed upon my mind, and I felt that I should do this series because of it. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found out that they are liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. He goes on to say, I have somewhat against thee, nevertheless, because you left your first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. It's a reference to removing the messenger, the angelic messenger, the message of God to the church. But this thou hast, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also despise. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now this is a tremendously important phrase. Whoever can hear, whoever is willing to receive, listen, because this is the message of God the Holy Spirit to the churches of Jesus Christ. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise, the very presence of God. I want to speak this morning and begin the series on the conquering Christian. Overcome is an old Greek word which actually is better translated conquer. Whoever conquers is the child of God. Whoever is victorious receives the crown. And so often Christians say, but I get burnout in my Christian life, and I get down into the valley of despair. Not the valley of decision, the valley of despair. And it looks like everything is coming up ragweed instead of roses. And I'm frustrated, and nothing's going right. And here I am, woe is unto me. The old Job syndrome. And there they are, sitting in the pile of dust and the sackcloth and the ashes, feeling absolutely horrible. In the midst of all that comes the words of the Holy Spirit. The one that conquers, the one that conquers claims it all. You cannot conquer dressed in sackcloth and covered with ashes. You cannot conquer sitting in the midst of the dregs of despair. You cannot conquer if you're on a perpetual spiritual downer. There's no such thing as a self-pitying conqueror. Never been known in the history of the world. Now, Robert Schuller's theology and mine in these areas are probably as far apart as the North and the South Pole. But he does emphasize something that is thoroughly biblical, and where he emphasizes something that's biblical, I'm with him. And that is that the attitude of the mind of the Christian should be the attitude of the mind of Christ.
For if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, you are not Christ's property. And if you do not have the mind of Christ, you can never reach the full potential God has for you in your life. About that, there is no doubt. That is good, sound, biblical theology. It didn't originate with Schuller or Peale or any of the modern so-called possibility, positive thinkers, whatever name you want to give them. It originated with the Word of God. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can conquer poverty. I can conquer disease. I can conquer fear. I can conquer the things that constantly flood in upon me. I can be more than conqueror through Him that loved me. But what is the meaning of conquest? That is where the rub comes. There are people, positive confessionists, Dr. Schuller and others, who teach that whatever the problem is, you conquer that problem and come out on top of it. Ah, but there is such a thing as conquest that may not be apparent at all. Conquest that far exceeds the glorious victory that we're always being promised by the positive thinkers and the possibility thinkers. What about the people like Mother Teresa, who labor in the midst of filth, degeneracy, corruption, evil, upon whom is the constant stench of disease, who do not have big cars and beautiful homes and unending royalties from controlled publishing houses, who do not have all of the blessings that come with affluency and which are heralded as the normal outcome of being positive in your mind and of conquering. What about Mother Teresa? What would one say of Francis of Assisi? What would one say of the Apostle Paul, who says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know what it's like to be hungry. Heavens to Betsy. What happened to his positive thinking? What happened to his possibility thinking? Paul, who went to the third heaven and saw things it was not lawful for a man to utter, so that he receive a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Whatever happened to him? He was hungry. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked, floating around the ocean for a day and a night. Good grief, you spend an hour in your pool and you're exhausted. Here's a guy floating around the ocean for an hour and a half. No, a day and a half. Right? He says, all these things happened to me. You see, Paul, the problem with you is you didn't really conquer that situation. Your problem was you didn't grasp the full potential that was yours. You didn't grasp that possibility. You weren't thinking positively. Because if you had, they wouldn't have beaten you. They wouldn't have stoned you. You wouldn't have been left for dead. And you wouldn't be floating in the ocean. Now that is patent, utter stupidity. Because the Apostle Paul was where he was so God could teach him something. And what did he teach him? That I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That means I can make it through the ocean with Jesus. I can get by without eating regularly with Jesus. I can get by with the world turning against me with Jesus. I can be rejected by my friends and my relatives and my countrymen, but I can get there through Jesus. I am not less a conqueror because there is adversity. That is the truth of Scripture. A conqueror is the person who attains what God intends from every situation. That is the conqueror. And the man who bows his head
and feels the bite of steel from the sword of a barbarian, as so many thousands of Christians did in history, is no less a conqueror because of that. And that the man who drives the Cadillac and lives in the big house and has all of the affluence, he is more than a conqueror because he didn't get his head cut off, is absurd. God is trying to teach us a lesson about conquest. And that is, I have learned, in whatever state I find myself, as long as it is in the will of God, to be content. Now, with that little prologue, we get to the core of the message. Verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that conquers, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What, in the context of Ephesians 2, was that conquest? That conquest was over the false apostles. Verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast put to the test those that say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You want to eat the fruit of the tree of the paradise of God? Highly symbolic. It's talking about dwelling in the presence of God forever. A continuous state of union with God. You want that? Then you had better be wide awake when the false prophets and the false apostles appear on the landscape, so that you may put them to the test, find out that they are liars, and resist them strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. If you wish to enjoy the presence of God forever, then you've got to be able to tell the difference between fleece and fur, between sheep and wolves. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are savage wolves. You will know them by what they produce. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that conquers, conquers what? The false prophets, the false teachers, those who oppose the gospel and make it look as if they are in agreement with Christianity. He that conquers them will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the presence of God Himself. That's God's method for conquest. If you want to do it, begin with step one. Recognize the difference between good and evil, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Conquest is victory, and that victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the fact that Thou hast given us victory in Christ. We thank Thee that those who overcome must overcome in the manner which Thou hast prescribed, and for Thy glory. Give us a sense of being conquerors for Christ. Teach us to see these things, to grasp them, to apply them, and to go forth and be more than conquerors through Him that loveth us. In Jesus' name, with praise and thanksgiving, we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand together?
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim, lift up His countenance upon thee and grant thee His peace. now and until Jesus Christ shall come again, and then forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.